Thank you, Eurides. God is all that we need. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, 5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Let's kneel as we pray today. Father, we are your children. We have gathered here today in your house to worship you, to praise you, to bring honor and glory to your name. We know that your Spirit is here, and we ask that it will touch each one of us, that we will feel its presence close beside us, and that as the pastor speaks, that we will hear your words through him. May they touch our hearts. May they change us to be more like Jesus. May we go from here to bless those that we come in contact with. We pray for those that aren't here for various reasons, Lord. Some may be traveling, some may be sick, some may be discouraged. Lord, we pray for each one that your Spirit will be with them, that your protection will cover them, and if we need to talk to them, if we need to encourage them, that you will impress us to do that. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to be a blessing, and we ask that today in Jesus' name. And your will be done. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for that music, Rita's. Thank you. Beautiful. All I want is Jesus. Most Christians are not really Christians. If you had to peg the dominant God for the Christian West, we could say that it's entertainment or leisure or work or money. Take your pick. Secularism pervades the decision of most Christians, even church-going Christians. Even Seventh-day Adventists going Christians. Think about it. Would you say that most Christians spend more time with Jesus than anyone or anything else on a given day? Is Jesus the center of most Christians' affections? That's why the song was perfect. Perfect. Do we gravitate to Jesus time and again, morning, noon, and night? Do we? Christianity is not isolation from the world. But friends, real Christians have heaven's point of view, and they are light and salt. Not fun. and games. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give me the words as Brother Robin has spoken and prayed. And help me to share this message that is so important to even me. May your Spirit rule. My prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There are seven conditions that I want to share with you. There may be more, but I want to share with you seven of them. Seven conditions for receiving the Holy Spirit and containing Him. The very first one is repentance. Repentance, you know. Without repentance, it really doesn't matter what the other conditions are, to be really honest with you. You see, repentance is the biblical perspective of a radical moral turn of the whole person from sin to God. It's not simply changing our minds about the direction we're going, a common misunderstanding of most Christians. It is a radical departure from who we are and what we do. Radical departure. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The context of Peter's sermon is very clear. They needed to repent from crucifying Jesus over and over and over. This repentance from unbelief in Jesus and what He's capable of doing is what this repentance is. Who are we in view? Just a second here. Who are we in view of who Jesus is? His long suffering towards us, His great love to us in spite of our great sin. Scripture points out some things about repentance. It says, "For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." In other words, some people repent for the wrong reason. And it's not really true repentance. They repent too late. What is sorrow for the world? What is sorrow for the world? It is sorrow where we have compelling evidence that we have blown it. And because we have blown it, the consequences are not very pretty. You know, we may have to go to jail. We may have to lose our families. That's not true repentance. That's not true repentance. Worldly repentance does not change the heart, but it fills it with fear for what's coming upon us. That's worldly repentance. Esau, Saul, practiced that kind of repentance. You know? They feared what was coming upon them. But peace never came to them. Worldly repentance, according to Prophets and Kings, page 331, is not sorrow for sin, but fear of its penalty. It is imperative that we look to Jesus every day. We must sit at His feet and contemplate His love and goodness towards us. This and only this will bring genuine repentance if we are with Jesus constantly, spending time with Jesus. This kind of repentance makes us throw ourselves into the arms of God, knowing full well that we do not deserve the things that Christ has done for us. This repentance reduces us to nothing because of tremendous such love that God has for us beyond our comprehension. And what's the result of this type of repentance? Listen to this. He who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated in thought, purified in the heart, transformed in character. He will go forth to be light to the world and to reflect in some degree this mysterious love that God has for us. Have you and I come to the point in life where we want nothing more to do with self, but desire nothing but Christ? Have we come to that point? Have I come to that point? His honor, his happiness, more than anything else, is what we want. Is that what we want? If so, the infilling of the Spirit, we're told, is really not far behind us then. Repentance is the first condition. And again, without repentance, true repentance, the others don't matter. Without repentance being the first condition, let's take a look now at the second condition for receiving the Holy Spirit. Implicit trust. Implicit trust. When pastoring up north many, many years ago, I was invited several years in a row to be a counselor and teacher for a group of boys that would go on senior survival. Academy kids going on senior survival. They go out for a week. We take them out to the wilderness in the bush. And we teach them survival skills and teamwork and trust. They had to learn to trust each other to be a real team. And one of those activities that I'll never forget was, and some of you are probably familiar with, is a trust fall. Yeah. Yeah, you take them out in the wilderness and you find a stump about 6 feet high. Yeah. And they line up from that stump facing each other, as seniors do, and they stand there and they put their arms out like that, and the other senior be putting their arms out like this, and there'd be a whole row of them here, and then one senior at a time, they take turns, and they crawl up on that stump, turn their back, and being very stiff, they just fall backwards into the arms of the fellow classmates. And I'll tell you, when you're falling back, you're beginning to realize that trust really is. I mean, are these guys going to really catch me? And it was fun watching these seniors. It was lots of fun watching them until they called my name. Yeah. Trust. That's what trust is. Trusting God implicitly, totally. Trusting Him in everything, in every way. We would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, in the Bible, faith and trust are synonymous. It's the same thing. Often people look for signs and wonders, for something powerful, something supernatural that would indicate that the Spirit has finally arrived. But we are to trust that God will send the Spirit because He promised. You know, not because we can feel Him. He's promised the Holy Spirit. We need to trust Him that He has and will give us the Holy Spirit. Listen to this very carefully. Feeling is not faith. The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling and blessing are God's to give. True faith lays hold of the claims, the promised blessings before it is realized and felt. That's faith. Just believing and accepting, no matter how you feel, because Jesus said so. We must send up our petitions in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessings and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we received the blessing because our faith has hold of it. And according to the word, it is ours. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we realize it. Friends, that's powerful. That's trust. That's real trust. Then the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed. Faith is swallowed up. And every time, the very time to exercise faith is when we feel destitute of the Spirit. When you don't feel like it. When you feel like God's left you. That's when we have to exercise faith. Because God will not leave us. As you read the scriptures daily, claim the promise of the Holy Spirit in your life. Thank Jesus for the Spirit in your life. Thank Him. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His power. Thank Him for His grace. That's trust. And then get up on your knees telling yourself the Spirit of Jesus is in control of my life, not because I feel it, but because Jesus said so. Number three. What was number one? Repentance. What was number two? Trust. Number three, obedience. This obedience is not legalism like the Pharisees practice in trying to earn their salvation. That's not the kind of obedience I'm talking about. This obedience comes to the heart as genuine desire to please God. You want to please God. You know, in the Bible, faith and obedience go hand in hand. If we trust God with all our heart, then we will obey His commands because we trust Him. If you obey Jesus from your heart, it happens because we come to know Him enough. And that's why we trust Him. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The Holy Spirit is given to us who obey Him. That's the promise. That's the promise. Listen to this. And we are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit to whom God has given to those who obey Him. Again, it is obedience because we love to have Jesus in our hearts and we desire to please Him. Repentance, trust, obedience. Number four, a burden to share. In Luke 11, there is a fascinating story. I read it several times. I keep learning as I read it. It contains our conditions number four and number five, by the way, for being filled with the Holy Spirit. One morning, the disciples found Jesus praying. Now, the disciples knew how to pray, but this time, when they were listening to Jesus, they were deeply moved, as if they did not know how to pray. And so what do? They turned to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Christ repeats the parts of the Lord's Prayer, as you know, and then He illustrates it. The seriousness and intensity in praying with this story. How important it is to pray this way. He says, a man arrives at his friend's house at midnight. His host, having no bread, he goes to his neighbor and he asks the neighbor for 3 loaves. Will the neighbor give him what he asks, or will he rebuff him? The neighbor said to come back in the morning, because he says, the door has already been shut, my children and I are in bed. Now, you have to stop and think for a moment why this illustration was given by Jesus, because the people in the land in those days lived in one-room dwellings on 2 levels, basically. It had one entrance and one window, and the window was small enough so that robbers and wild animals could not get into the house. It was that quite a small window. On the lower level, cooking took place. Small animals spent the night. On the second level, not much above the first, the family slept all on one big, large mat. And bolting the door was not a simple affair because it was a large, heavy bar laid across the entrance of the door. And getting up meant disrupting the whole family and stirring up the small animals that were staying downstairs. Even though hospitality was almost a sacred thing to that culture, this was really too much to ask of his neighbor, because all the disturbance. Don't miss the point. Catch this. The bread was not for himself. It was for someone who needed it. The bread was not for himself. That was not what he was asking for. He was asking for the bread for someone who needed it. The man's bold petitioning originated from his desire to satisfy the hunger of his traveling friend. Listen, the Holy Spirit will come to all who are begging for the bread of life to give to their neighbors. Wow. You see the picture? This may be an excellent gauge to evaluate why we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we want Him in our lives? You see, some want the Spirit to feel something wonderful worldly within themselves. Some wish the gift of the Spirit in order to become spiritual giants of some sort. But it isn't until we ask for the Spirit to flood our life because of our burden to bless someone else. That's the motive to which God's response is finally found. If I have little interest in the salvation of others, friends, if I have no burden for others to know Jesus and to grow in Jesus, the coming of the Spirit in my life does not then really make sense. The Holy Spirit is all about leading others to Jesus. Number 5, same story. Persistent intercession. This condition is what the man was praying for. And actually, this is the main point that Jesus is trying to make in the story. I tell you, even though, speaking of the neighbor, will not give up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs. Now, the Greek word for persistent can actually be translated self-shamelessness. Shamelessness. the neighbor shamelessly continues knocking on the door to be opened. God, of course, is not reluctant to give us the Spirit. But the question is, are we so eager to have Him that not only will we will just never take no for the answer? That's the question. How eager do we want the Spirit? That's the question. And if an irritated person will open the door of his friend who persistently knocks, how much more do you think God would, who does not get irritated, open the door for us? We need to be persistent. You know who this is? Dorrie Ten Boom, right. She was a Dutch Christian, the Holocaust survivor who helped Jews escape the Nazis in World War II. If you haven't read her story, you need to write it, The Hiding Place. It's incredible. It's a gripping story. After the war, she didn't quit ministry. After the war, she continued other ministries, including helping her Dutch citizen brother, Andrews, of God's smuggler, who constantly was smuggling Bibles and Christian literature into communist countries to introduce Jesus to the people. At times, it seemed impossible to get the job done due to government restrictions, suspicions, and a myriad of whistleblowers. Their lives were in constant danger, but the burden was getting God's word to the hands of those who knew nothing about God in heaven. One of Corrie Ten Boom's famous quotes, and she has lots of them, I'll tell you, a lot of things you can read, but here's one I really like. Is God your steering wheel or your spare tire? Whenever the door seems shut, this is just blows me away. Whenever the door seems shut, Brother Andrew and Corrie Ten Boom and other leaders would get together and they'd pray without ceasing. They'd pray without ceasing. They were convinced that the Lord would break through this situation. Witnesses tell us that Corrie's boldness was incredible. She would go boldly before the Lord and she'd say, "Lord, you must do something." That was her Dutch accent. "Lord, you must do something." And she'd pray. "There is no time to waste." And then, like a lawyer, she'd take her Bible and she'd open up to the promise and she would quote God's word back to him, finding that the exact passage and arguing on the basis of God's word and that God needed to respond. And then she'd take the Bible and she'd hold it in the air and she'd say, "Here, Lord, read it for yourself." About boldness. "You promised, Lord." That wasn't disrespect to God. That's confidence in God and His Word. Hebrews. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is immensely pleased when we put our entire weight of trust in Him and ask for His Holy Spirit. He is pleased. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives, and if then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Number six, the body temple. Throughout history, many philosophers have, and some religious leaders, and other respected people have considered the human body as solely for pleasure. Hinduism, for instance, teaches that the pursuit of the highest pleasure of the body is the greatest good. Yeah. Today, in the name of human rights, people, especially in the Western cultures, feel very protective of their right to do whatever they wish to do with their bodies. Therefore, no one is to criticize cohabitation, extramarital sex, even the most hideous and wicked types of freedom of expression readily accessible on the internet. Pleasure rules. Scripture does not teach dualism, friends. What our body becomes affects our spiritual life too. They go together. The physical body and the spiritual life are not two separate entities. They go together. What affects our bodies affects our minds and our spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, the scripture clearly teaches, and you know this as well as I do, that our bodies is the residence of the Holy Spirit. This is his home. Seems like we'd want to keep it pretty clean, don't you? You know, fear God, give glory to him. Glorifying God means to honor him in what we eat and what we drink and whatever we do. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, when he is dwelling in us, actually affects us physically? Listen to this. The Holy Spirit will renew every organ in the body that God's servants may work exceptionally and successfully. Vitality increases under the influence of the Spirit's action. If we want the Holy Spirit, and we need to make room for God in our lives, we simply cannot treat our bodies any way we wish. Paul says, "For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, we cannot eat what and when we please. We cannot use and abuse our bodies or work until we drop without it affecting the ability to receive the love and will of God in our lives. If we prosper in health, our souls will prosper. God is a jealous God. You know, he's not pleased when a spirit who's meant to dwell in us is replaced by the world in us. He's not happy. Matter of fact, this is equivalent to committing spiritual adultery. We must answer to God for our habits and our practices. Number seven, the last one. We must have a desire for Christ to abide in our hearts. Christ in our life is what really matters. Bottom line. Do you really desire for Jesus to be planted into your lives? The natural outcome would be if Jesus really is in our hearts, we would give unselfish love to others because the love of Christ is in our heart. Do we really want to love those who are unlovable? I'm asking these questions myself too. I'm not just asking you, do I really want to love those who are lovable, those who irritate me, those who disagree with us, who argue with us, who criticize us? Or what about those who don't want anything to do with Christianity, those who choose to live a life totally opposite of Christian principles? Here's a question. Would you and I be willing to lay down our lives for them to accept Jesus? The sanctification of the soul by the work of the Holy Spirit is the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity. Gospel religion is Christ in the life, a living, acting principle. It is the grace of Christ revealed in character and wrought out in good works. Love is the basis of godliness. Whatever the profession, no man has pure love to God unless he has unselfish love for his brother. But we can never come into the possession of this Spirit by trying to love others. What is needed is the love of Christ in the heart. When self is merged in Christ, love springs forth spontaneously. It's all about Jesus. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse of to help and bless others springs constantly from within. When the sunshine of heaven fills the heart and is revealed in the countenance. Repentance. Implicit trust. Obedience. A burden to share. Persistent intercession. Honor the body temple. And a desire for Christ to abide in the heart. Let us pray. Father God, wow. Thank you for Jesus. May he truly abide in our hearts fully. That these seven realities can be part of our lives, that we may be filled with the Spirit, that we may touch others for Jesus' sake. We pray in his name. Amen.